at that setup, you can play it on your phones. If you have a tablet with you, you are going to want to go to Kahoot.it. Go ahead to the next slide there, because that has that website. And it's Kahoot.it. I know the teens are going, yeah, I know that. We use that at school. So it's going to be a multiple choice game. Everyone's welcome to play. Of course, you don't have to, but you are welcome to play. There it is. See, Kahoot.it. So go for that. Well, I want to say it is good to be back home. I was here last week again, but in preschool, the Sapphires. But then I was gone for 3 weeks before that to Montana. It was a very healing, refreshing, and good time with my family and some extended family. So I thought I'd do the quick. Here's my trip. So I saw some wildlife. So there we go. Bighorn sheep, the deer in my dad's front yard, the moose. And that picture must have got moved, because that wasn't the wildlife. That's us playing pit. Bonded over that game. Got to see some cousins I haven't seen in decades. Go ahead to the next slide. Went through the Montana earthquake. It was fine. Well, I was still awake. And there was a thunderstorm going on. I'm like, wow, that thunder's really shaking. That's not thunder shaking the house. It's an earthquake. I got back a week ago, Wednesday at midnight. Hit the road running, doctor's appointment. Got my school keys, officially started school Tuesday of this past week, and I have students tomorrow. Woohoo! So if you don't know, I'm a teacher, obviously. Go ahead to the next slide. I'm teaching elementary music again this year, general music, K-6. There's my classroom that I finally finished yesterday. Left the building at 5:55. The alarm went on at 6. I'm also certified in secondary English, and when we moved here from Yuma, I had been teaching sophomore English. So, wow, was last year a learning curve coming from high schoolers to the little ones. Yeah, that was the struggle. But this year, I'm really excited. I'm only at one school instead of two very different philosophy schools. I'm excited I get to really know my students a lot better. And I'm excited to see how they grew over the summer. I'm hoping that a few of them got hit with the maturity stick. Yeah, you know what I mean, right? You know, you've seen that kid in public, in the grocery store or something. They're the ones who everyone else their age is acting a certain way, and they're acting several years younger. Now, I'm not talking about those that are naturally older. Our Caleb, when he was little, was never little. You know, he was 2 and looked like he was 5, and people are like, oh, it's like, he's 2. This is how 2-year-olds old act. But anyway, but I have several 6th graders. I've really been praying for them over the summer that they got some maturity, so they're not acting like my 2nd graders. I know, crazy, right? I expect my 5th and 6th graders that I can give them a task to do with their small group, and they'll get it done instead of me standing over it going, okay, do that question. Okay, now put it all together. Shouldn't have to do that. But anyway, then, you know, there's a few. We had Meet the Teacher night and got to see how much they grew over the summer. And you always wonder as a teacher, have they made strides over the summer? Did they regress or what's going on? Go ahead. Last year, one of my kinders, he was so precious. No, it's not actually their picture. It's a generic picture. But he was so not ready for school. Go ahead to the next slide. And he cried during my class almost every week the first semester. All year until the last 6 weeks, he had to have special attention, or he wouldn't even do our music game or whatever activity we were doing. How about you parents? Have you ever got frustrated with your child for doing the same poor behavior over and over and over, even those that you've disciplined for? You know what I'm talking about? Over, yeah, okay. I know, I think if we just gave up, it would be easier, but that's really not the case. Next slide. In James Dobson's book, The Strong-Willed Child, my eyes were very opened when I read that, especially, I mean, I read it when my kids were little. And he makes this list of all the traits and attributes you might see in a strong-willed child. And then proceeded to say that you will not see all of these in one child. I went, oh, yeah? I had one I did. Every single trait. I had another that had the majority. And then one that only had some. Oh, how I thought of giving up at times. You know, we're doing timeout with a preschooler who obviously won't stay in the corner, who's just totally defiant. So I have to stand in the corner. Here's him in the corner. Here's me standing in front of the corner, so he has to stand in the corner. Temper tantrums in the store with everybody looking at you. As if I was killing my child, because I do mean everybody in the store. Several employees are coming over to see why this child is screaming so frantically. Go ahead, next slide. There were times he'd hold his breath or hit his head against the wall, and I could only watch it. Yes, I moved him so he wouldn't hit his head against the wall, and he'd move back to hit his head against the wall. Ugly comments from others of how I needed to get a handle on my child, as if I was not trying. There were times the only thing that got me through was thinking and saying out loud over and over, my will is stronger, my will is stronger, my will is stronger. I knew if I stayed strong, this child would one day be a great leader, because I had worked to shape his will into the strong man that he is today. You know, we expect to see growth with our children. Pastor just finished the series on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some of us found we're not where we need to be in those areas. We need to develop them more. We need to grow. But thankfully, we are not alone in this process. Jesus is always there to help us grow. Grow is one of our core values here at The Rock. Yes, we want to grow numerically because that means others are hearing about Jesus. We want to make those touches. They are so important each day, each week. And we are making a difference. However, today, I'm not going to center on that, but on our personal spiritual growth. So we're going to pull up the Kahoot game now, please. Got to give us a second. He has to change things around. There's the pin. So as you see, if you did on your phone sign into Kahoot.it, you still can. And it's going to tell us different names once you're there. It asks for the pin, and you write in the number 722142. And we'll give you a few minutes. You can use your real name. You can make up a name. We'll just give you a minute here to add your name. Several of you typing. Multiple choice. There's going to come up. You'll have four choices to choose from in a minute. You've lost connections to the server. Yes. anybody still trying to get in? Okay, I'll wait. We'll wait. We'll let you in. Anybody else still need in? We ready? You still need in? Okay. All right. If you want to play, I want to let you in. All right. Are we good now? I'm a little scanning. I'm looking. Wave at me if you're not in. You want to be in. You're still not in? My son is not in. Okay, well, what's going to happen here is we're going to see some pictures, and you're going to have to put them in order, okay, of what came next. Okay, what comes next? You'll be given four choices, and you click on, there's a color and shape, and with A, B, C, or D that's associated with. Yes, are we good? No. We're waiting. Because we're having some technical issues. Because it's my Sunday. I finally have gotten used to there's going to be technical issues. In fact, I prayed specifically and said, you know, God, if this could be the week without technical issues, I would be very, very thankful. I really would. It would be a nice change, but if not, just give me the grace to roll with it. So, okay, I think we're just going to start, and you can still log in. So go ahead, Stephen, press the start button. Okay, so there's 8 questions total that you'll have a chance. We'll see who the top 3 are at the end. What is the very first step of cotton? Oh, and it's not very big. So is it A, B, C, or E, the very first step of making cotton? I really wasn't sure how I was going to look up on these big screens, so. Okay, so most people wrote C. Yes, it is timed, so you only have and. Go ahead to the next. So right now we have Q couple, you're in the lead. Because it also counts how fast if you do. Okay, go ahead to the next one. Question 2. Okay, first was the seeds. What's next? What will you see next in the life of cotton? Picture A, B, C, or G. Kind of show you up on top is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and H. And it was C, it was the small blossom. Okay, next, please. The pictures remain the same. Go ahead, next one is. We have people taking the lead. All right, here we go. Moving on. What's the next step in the cotton cycle? Is it picture C, picture D, picture E, or picture F? Ooh, you guys got that. Most of you got that one. The bigger blossom there on picture F. Okay, now, and let's see who was ahead on that one. All right. Wow, it just keeps changing up. Here we go. Next, please. after the blossom, what comes next? So F was the blossom. What comes next? H, G, E, or B? H, H. Where it's ready to be picked. The whole thing with all the extra stuff in it. Okay, next. All right, tech girls, now that's two or three for her. Oh, okay. But cute couple, you're moving back up. Now that it looks like cotton, what has to happen? B, D, E, or G? And I apologize, these pictures did not show up as clear as I had hoped they would. B, they're holding it in their hand. It has been picked. I know, especially in the back, there's no way you could have told that. Sorry. All right, next. Where's our score at now? Oh, there we go. All right. Beat them out. Next. So it's been picked. What happens next? What picture tells what's next? B, D, E, or G? Well, we know it's not B because it just was B. Answer is G, the cotton gin. Cotton gin. Okay. Go ahead on. Oh. I think you're taking the lead there. All right, next. After the cotton gin, what happens? G, F, E, or D? E, where we have the sheets, where it's making the actual string of cotton yarn. All right. If you've been following along, you ready? And last, final last step. A, D, E, or B? D it is. Cotton shirts. Okay, so Hammer Dad will give you a hand for taking first place in our little game. Second place went to, I'm not sure. Oh, okay. Yay, congratulations. And third place, Ellie Cat. Oh, hon. All right. Well, thank you for playing my little game. Wanted you to see that, there's a natural progression for growth. If we go to the next slide, it kind of shows you the actual progression. You have the seeds. There it is. You have the seeds. It shows the seedling, the growth, the blossom. Okay, all the way up until it's full grown. It doesn't immediately go from one step and jumps to the other, but there is progression. There is progression. And that's true with our spiritual growth. Too often we don't take anything but that first step. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Woohoo! Awesome! Yes! That is so exciting. And we need to be excited. We need to rejoice about that. Yet I've seen too many people who go, whoa, I have fire insurance, from the fires of hell, and I'm good now. But that's not what God desires for us. We miss out on so much if that's all. God wants us to grow, and he actually expects us to grow. Theologically, there's a term. It's called sanctification. Woo-hoo, right? We're going, yay, great big nice long word. Woo-hoo. Being separated from sin and set apart to serve God. It's a lifelong process to be like Jesus. In the same way, if our teens acted like a baby, we would have issues with it. Right, parents? But too many times, we're content to stay as a baby Christian. We should be different today than we were last week, last year, 5 years ago. The whole technology thing, my husband will verify for you that I've had progression. I've had spiritual growth because I was not totally freaking out today. I was like, yeah, it's okay. And I really felt that, which that's progression. God desires that for us. You know, 5 years ago, are you different now than you were then? We should have more of the fruit of the Spirit. We should look more like Jesus as one of his followers. Then turn to our text first. It's found in Hebrews 5. It's 12 through 14. And it reads, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from bad, or good from evil, excuse me. How many of you would like just to live on milk? She would. Nothing else. Just milk. They would. But the majority of us, I love milk, but I wouldn't want to live now just on milk. Go ahead, next slide, please. A newborn baby needs constant care. You know, eats every few hours, needs to be changed. A few weeks may have colic, and they cry and cry and cry for hours on end, satisfied with nothing. Yes, we did that too. But in a few months, they'll sleep longer. Yes. But they still can't get around. But soon they start crawling, then exploring. Go ahead. I think I have some of those pictures up there. There we go. Keep going through those. And, you know, as they start exploring, everything goes in their mouths, later walking. And somewhere in there, they get off milk, and they start to eat cereal, but that baby cereal is so watered down with milk, it just still looks like milk. It's so runny. But then, yeah, the Cheerios, there we go. And soon, they're feeding themselves with a spoon. You know, it would look kind of crazy to run over to my 17-year-old and hand him a bottle of milk. There you go. Right? I mean, we expect to see that they are learning, as in this case, to feed themselves, to grow. Next slide, please. Once heard a definition that parents are, for parents, is to have your children become independent of you. Begins at the first day and then goes through their life. Yes, there's some really hard. I know some of you have some kindergartners starting. I was the one taking mine to class going, yay, this is going to be so awesome. I walked out and cried. Yes, I was. I was that parent, but my kids didn't know that. You know, hopefully, eventually, all our kids leave their parents' home and they manage life on their own with God's help. Hey, teens, I have a question for you. How many of you like to have all the constant rules and scrutiny of your parents? You do. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah. Anybody else love all those rules? How many of you feel like they still treat me like a second grader or a preschooler or a baby? Hey, adults, how would you feel? How would you feel if you had to live with the same rules and curfews you did when you were 14? I mean, I know all of us would like to go back to those early preschool days where we get the nap in the afternoon, but I'm not talking about that. But if we wouldn't like that as basic humans and adults, why are so many people happy to stay that way spiritually? Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to get off the bottle. It's time to grow up. Many of you have been trying to be bottle fed and have someone else feed you instead of doing what God has called you to do, and that's to grow. You will never experience all God has for you by staying a spiritual baby. Some of you older ones like me in here might remember way back when Amy Grant first started out and she sang the song Fat Baby. Yeah. We can't have that. We cannot be that in our spiritual walk. Next slide, please. How do we need to grow? God's word, daily prayer, times together, being involved in ministry, and the ultimate goal is to be like Jesus. So I'm going to look first at God's word. I found out this week, good, and you can go to the next slide, please, that out of all my teachers at my school, they just upgraded us to all these programs, and I'm the one that, there's only like two others that know much about any of it. I'm the one that knows all these programs, and I'm thinking, this is really funny. We all laughed at it when I went home at my house and told them, because I was the one with computers that would always be yelling at the computer, and you're not working right. See, they know. That is me. Yes, I yell at it. I give up. I go, Steve, come and fix the computer for me. Okay, that was me. Yes, yes. But I finally decided I was tired of doing that all the time, and I started trying a whole lot more and reading. And putting to use what I was learning. And even then, Friday, I tried something new. Because I was one of the only teachers in the whole school who knew how to do something. So I thought, I'm not going to everyone's classroom and walk them step by step. I should just record a tutorial. So I went on YouTube, found out how to do it, found out what program, got it all set up, and it didn't work. And so I went home, and I said, Joel, my computer guy, who does all these kind of things. I said, here's what's going on. And he's looking at me like, you already downloaded the correct program? You already? And all I had clicked the wrong button. So when he came to school with me, he clicked the correct button so we could get it right. But, you know, I didn't just sit there and go, I don't know, I just give up. Like I used to. But what do we do with our spiritual walk? I don't want you to raise your hand. You don't have to. But think about this. How many of you have read through the entire Bible at least once? Or twice? 5 times? 10 times? 20 times? So many times you don't remember. For the most part, since I was a young teen, I've read my Bible through every year. There was a season there when my kids were really, those three strong-willed children, all being very young. I didn't read through my whole Bible those years, but I read my Bible every day. It's not to make anyone feel bad, but it's to make a point. If you don't know the instruction book, how do you know what to do? How do you know what God requires? How do you know what sin is? How do you know what the pastors, the teachers, the people you hear on TV or radio, are they really saying what lines up with God's word? You know, I've heard it's just simply a habit, something we do it just because we need to, because it's good for us. You know, it's like brushing our teeth or taking our vitamins. And I've heard people say, you know, it shouldn't be just a habit. But the cool thing about this, about God's word and reading God's word is, yeah, it might start off as that habit. However, at some point it changes. At some point we lose that attitude and we realize how much it has for us, how much we want to know and learn from God's word. You just need to get through, just like, yes, you're brushing your teeth or taking your vitamins. You know, do we realize this is God's actual word for us? Do we really grasp that? It's his living, breathing, life-giving, life-changing, helping word for every single situation we will ever have. Hebrews 4:12 reads, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You may be reading and you read a verse that you've read many times before, and suddenly it's like it jumps out at you. And because it's something you're going through, and God's word comes alive to you for that situation. No, it says God's word is holy, it's inspired. Inspired literally means God breathed, if you look at that root word in the Greek. It's his word he has given to us. Why? Because he's a good, good father, as we sang. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. Ooh, yeah, gotta work on that. And teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Just like our parents and those of us that are parents, we want to do what is right. We want our children to learn what is right. So God wants that for us. So he's given us his word. You know, there's only so much any pastors or teachers can do. At some point, you have to pick up the spoon for yourself and dig in. If you only find out about God's word when you attend church, you're like a baby on a bottle, trying only to suck on some milk, maybe some feel-good juice. Next slide, please. You need to personally do some things to grow, and that first step is to read God's word. Although I want to caution you, don't just do the flipping point. You know, there's a man that did that. You probably heard that story. He flipped and he first turned in the Gospels and he saw Judas went and hanged himself. He's like, I'm having a really bad day. That's not really what I needed to see. So he flips another verse opening and it says, go and do likewise. Okay, now a text without a context is a pretext. Okay, we need to see what it says in context. You're going, maybe I'm not a reader. I'm a reader. I love to read. But I realize there's a lot of people who aren't readers. But there's a lot of free options out there to listen to the Bible online. Your computers, on your tablets, on your phones. The Bible app YouVersion has all kinds of Bible translations, so you can find one that you understand. There's plans. They have all kinds of different plans so you can get into the habit. It'll even send you an alert. Don't forget you haven't read yet today. There's so many more choices. You know, if you want all the way through the Bible, just the New Testament, topical, there, at this time in history, there are so many more choices and ways available to hear God's word. And yet Bible reading and Bible knowledge is lower than it's been in recent history. That's sad. It's time to change. It's time to change that trend, and it can start with you. Maybe you start with a paragraph a day, a chapter. Even one verse is better than not reading everything. You know, find those favorite verses. Hang them up in your room, on your mirror, on your fridge. Find ways to incorporate God's word in your life every day. Students, if you are at school, you can read your Bibles at school. You can talk about it. You can write essays about it and your life with Christ. That is your right as a student in public school. That is. Don't let anybody tell you it's not. You know, I can't in my classroom put up a Bible verse on my wall, but I could have it on my desk. It's just sitting there right next to me. There are ways. Maybe your passwords, you're using Bible references. Oh, and it's like, oh yeah, that verse. This is your foundation for growth, but the next goes hand in hand with it, and that is daily prayer. Prayer is simply talking with God. And I don't need a cell phone to talk to God. I don't have to write it down or text. You don't have to make an appointment to talk with him. He's always there. Just talk to him. Set a time each day to share your heart with him. Tell him what's going on in your life. I know we teach the little kids to, you know, close your eyes, bow your heads, get down on your knees. Most of that is for so they're not distracted with everything else. We really don't have to do that. I pray a lot in my car. Believe me, you don't want me to be doing that. But you need to talk to God, but it's talking with, not to, it's with. It's also that listening to what he has to say. You know, what would happen if you only talked to your spouse or your best friend once a week or a couple times a year? What if you only talked to them and never listened to what they had to say? That wouldn't be a very good relationship. And we need to get out of that habit with God, or out of treating him like Santa and giving him our want list. We shouldn't just tell him, you know, I want my hair fixed, I want my arm not to hurt, I want you to make things right with my friend or my family member. And because too often all that happens is then we get want, and demand, and we never get to know Jesus for the person that he is. Just take time to know him, just like two friends. I know, yes, he wants to meet our needs. He wants us to go with him, to him with our needs. I'm not trying to discount that. Yes, he does. But he wants more. He wants a relationship. He wants you to spend time talking. If you ask God to show you what are his likes, what are his favorites, he's going to show you. He wants you to know about him. In college, I started going on dates with Jesus. People thought I was going on dates all the time. Yeah, it was with Jesus. It was all cool. But they'd leave me alone. So I'd go grab some food. I'd take my car. I'd go sit in the parking lot of one of the parks. And Jesus and I would sit down and talk. He didn't eat much. And I was away from the hustle and bustle where I could just concentrate on him, being in his presence and talk for a longer time than just my daily time with him. It was just that get away and be with him time. But some of you may say, but I don't really know how to pray. Well, Do you know how to talk to your friend? That's what he's asking. Another way we can is to pray scripture. I'm going to give you an example of that. This is also very powerful when we use it and make it personal. So I picked Psalms 19:14. And if we don't have the slides, it's okay. We'll get there. Like we said, you know, it's okay. It reads, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." May the words of my mouth. So I'm probably going to pray, "Lord, let everything I say today honor you. Let me be careful how I respond, what I say, how I say it. Let me use self-control and not get caught up in how everyone else is talking. The meditation of my heart, Lord, be pleasing to you. I need to think on you. Lord, help me to think on you and your word all through the day. May that be my focus, Lord. May everything I do honor and please you." And then that verse, "Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer." It's praise. "Lord, I praise you. You are my solid ground. I do not have anything to fear. You are my redeemer. Thank you for saving me and paying that price for my sins so that I can have freedom in you." You know, that might be how I pray that verse. But you can take verses and pray them too. Obviously, they're going to be different according to where you're at, what your needs are, what's going on. But it's a very powerful way. I'm a list person. Drive my family crazy. But I like prayer lists. They work for some of us. They might not work for you. That's okay. Okay? But then I can mark it off when I see God answers, and I saw God use that to increase my faith. Pray. Talk to him at the beginning and the end of each of your days. Talk to him when you walk, when you ride, when you're doing chores. Thank him for the meals you have that he provides. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reads, "Pray continually." Well, that's an attitude. To be able to do that, that's an attitude of always including Jesus in everything that you're doing. But you can only do that by being aware, by being, taking notice that he really is there with you and wanting to be a part. The third way we need to grow is to have times together. Part of the way you're going to grow is by being with others. We learn from collaboration. We learn more from collaboration than having to do it alone or do it by ourselves. We need to hear others' ideas and thoughts. Often what they say challenges us to think it through differently or to learn more or think about things that we'd never thought of that way before. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." That means help. You know, we're going to push each other. "Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching." That day, that return of Christ, that's what that day is. And it's sooner now than it was when Hebrews was written. We need each other. You know, the early church realized they needed each other. They couldn't do it on their own. We need each other. We need times to be encouraged, hear what God is doing, how he wants to help us, how he helps somebody else, gives us faith to see that he can help us, how we can learn more about God than we can on our own. One of our churches we were at, we had a lady that came back after summer. She comes bouncing in, bringing all her kids. "I'm back. I've been gone all summer." And she was running around telling everybody, "I was gone all summer because God told me I could take the summer off from coming to church." Well, you know what? That really showed her immaturity. Because I'll tell you, God will never contradict his word. He did not tell her to stop going to church for the summer. God says, in fact, just the opposite. Don't do what some are in the habit of doing. You know, we are constantly bombarded with evil all around us in many situations. We need time together to regroup, a place where God's Spirit is alive and active. That's what we need. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That tells me that even in our times when we don't agree, and we're not all going to agree, we can still grow from one another. But we need those times together so we can minister and serve. Because the fourth way to grow is to be involved in ministry. Being involved in ministry is actually essential for spiritual growth. Everyone has gifts and talents, and we need to use those for God in some way. It is by giving that we really grow. By serving, we learn at a different level. Because then we have to be ready for those questions and be prepared so that others can learn. You know, it's what the church has been doing for centuries now, and the teaching communities are finally acknowledging it works best. You know, they have the learning pyramid. And they say, you know, you only retain 5% of what you listen to. 10 if you're reading. Try to have lots of reading today. Audiovisual, 20%. Demonstration, 30%. Discussion groups, 50%. If you practice by doing, 75%, but you are going to retain by teaching others for 90%, you will retain that when you are teaching others. When everyone is doing what God has called them to do and serving, all areas are full and all needs are taken care of. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the church being like a body. And we're all different parts. But we all need to work in those areas and giftings because then everything gets done and everything gets taken care of. You know, and it can be, you know, it might be something like a hand or a mouth that we see and know. But you know what? If my thyroid isn't working, right? You might not see it, but the whole body knows it's not working right. So even those unseen parts are so crucial. Last spring when I injured my knee, it didn't work right. All of the rest of my body parts knew about it. They had to make up the difference. When I went out into PT, you know, they're working on the muscles in the upper and lower leg to make up the difference, some of the slack that my hurt knee was not able to do. And that happens in the church all the time, which is sad. We let someone else do it because it always gets done. But it probably means those that are doing it are not working at their full potential as they are covering more than what is needed or not really where they're gifted and just doing it out of necessity. Not sure where to serve, not sure where my giftings are. We have place class. It's awesome. And they will show you through that class your giftings and strengths. Don't worry. We know that not everyone is designed to be a greeter or work in children's ministry. We get that. However, I also know I'm not a preschool teacher. And yet, all the spots are not yet filled, so there must still be people out there who are not serving in their potential. Next slide, please. It's an amazing oxymoron. The more you give, the more you grow. And it's the way, and that's the way of God. It doesn't have to make logical sense to our brains. I found this acronym about GROW. I thought this was good. G, goal. What do you want? I want to grow in Christ. R, reality. Where are you now? I need to spend more time praying or more time in God's word. I need to find an area to serve. Options for O. What could you do? I need to read more in my Bible. I'm going to get up 15 minutes earlier and use that time, not for all these other, but for prayer and Bible reading. And W, will. What will you do? I'm going to find someone to hold me accountable. But I'm also, because I want to teach that so it's retained, to help my kids develop these habits by having family devotions at dinner when we eat together. You know, whatever those things are. I had a Facebook friend wrote a blog, and I thought it all summed it up, and I asked permission to share this. This blog's called Serving Without Passion. So you can follow along as I read. I serve in several ways at my church. My wife and I lead a small group. We only have one other couple in our group at the moment, but we've had a great time getting to know them. I work security for our kids' service one Sunday per month, and I assist with the offering every Sunday that I'm not doing security. Beyond that, I've sponsored a child in Bolivia for almost 4 years through a Christian-based program called Compassion. In case you think I'm writing all this to give myself a big pat on the back, let me add this. I don't get very passionate about doing security or assisting with the offering. I enjoy seeing people commit to Christ at the end of each church service, but don't typically get too excited for those folks. And while I do pray for my sponsored child, I sometimes go long stretches without doing so simply because I forget. I know all that sounds pretty terrible, but to paraphrase American Idol's longest-running judge, I'm just keeping it real. My passion for God comes and goes, so passion is not why I serve him in the capacities that I do. I do it because it's what I'm supposed to do. Yes, I wish my heart got it as much as my head does. I wish I got as excited about a new person committing his or her life to Christ as I do about a Diamondbacks walk-off home run. But I believe that day will come. But again, I've come to realize that a lack of passion is never, ever an excuse for doing nothing. My heart may not hurt for those in need who I encounter in my daily life, but if someone's bleeding on the side of the road, I have an obligation to drop what I'm doing and help. We don't serve because of passion. We serve so we can grow. We serve because that's what God's word says. You know, ultimately, our ultimate goal is to become like Christ. Hebrews 6:11 through 13 says, "We want every one of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Ooh, don't become lazy. Ooh, don't take that growth for ourselves. Hebrews 13:7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We're not alone in this. We have positive role models to follow from the Bible, from the spiritual leaders in our lives. But the ultimate question is, are you being a role model for others to imitate Christ through what they see in you? Can you say to anybody else, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? I'm not saying we won't make mistakes. Oh, yes, we will. I do every day. We all do. But we can't say yes to that when you need to examine where your relationship is with Jesus. Where is it? Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." It's that daily following Jesus. It's that daily serving him with all that we are. It's not just that one-time experience with Christ. It's supposed to be daily. Initially, we're forgiven at salvation, and then we need to daily work to become like Christ. I remember vividly one time, I was in sixth grade. Terrible temper. God vividly used this time to stress how much I needed to change. My younger brother, he's 2 years younger, but we were the same size at that point. That was kind of our running joke. We were within 2 pounds of each other. We were playing a game, and I don't really remember what happened, but I was not happy. Something happened. Very competitive person. And my 98-pound self picked him up out of his chair, flung him across the dining room where he missed crashing into the glass door of my mom's china closet by mere millimeters. Yeah, wow. My mom and her sister, or my aunt, stood there and went, I promptly left the room and went to my bedroom. It was then God spoke to me very directly, and he said, you have got to get a handle on this of your life. My mom gave me some time to cool off, and she came in and to talk to me. Imagine that. Who also told me, I've got to get a handle on this. And I said, you know, that's what God just told me too. I didn't change overnight. I still struggle, but it's not out of control. I dug in. I learned what God's word had to say about anger. I prayed a lot, and then prayed a lot more, and ran to Jesus a lot. I found positive ways to express my anger and began to recognize most of my triggers. But for the longest time, it was not just a daily prayer, but an hourly prayer, sometimes minutes. It was changing those mindsets of the old nature to think of the things of God. It was finding my passion and strength in Jesus. We need to daily work to find that passion that he has for us, because he's a good, good father. And he doesn't want us to stay where we were. He wants us to grow. He wants us to become someone different. He wants us to become more like him. Our worship team would come, please. Are you ready to take responsibility for yourself? Begin to grow, because now is the time. Personally, daily, you need to be in God's word. Personally, talking with God daily. You need to be with each other. Sunday services, small groups, ladies group, men's group, Wednesday night, youth, somewhere where you can have those accountability relationships. You need to be involved in some area of ministry. And by doing all of these, you will grow. The less you do, the slower you will grow. But if you don't do any, you end up just sitting there like a big fat baby. I want to end with the introduction to my friend's blog. He says, many new Christ followers weren't able to sufficiently move forward in their faith without confessing an addiction or vice. For some, it could be sexual. For others, it might be alcohol or drug-related. Some have gambling problems. Others keep piling up credit card debt. He reads, mine is much more simple and is something that could be considered worse than any of the above issues. Mine is a lack of passion for serving the Lord. It's something that I struggled with when I gave my life to Christ 5 years ago. I sang the songs during worship on Sunday. I witnessed the life change. I prayed the prayers. Through it all, my head is in the game, but my heart rarely joins in. I've realized that I can't force my passion or lack of passion for God any more than I can force it myself to love someone. But I've also realized that love isn't an emotion, it's an action. I came to realize this. My lack of passion for the financial struggles of my sponsored child and his family haven't made the money I've given him on a monthly basis, on his birthday and for Christmas, any less valuable. My lack of passion for working security once a month hasn't made our church kids any less safe, and it hasn't stopped my wife and I from getting to know the awesome couple in our small group. Unfortunately, the one area that it does hurt, and is a big one, is my prayer life. And he ends with, in the meantime, I'll keep serving, and I'll continue to believe that sooner rather than later, my heart catches up to my head. We can't count on passion, emotions, or feelings. We must do what our head says is right, according to God's word, to see real growth. When you do, you'll become more united with Christ. You're going to be able to impact your world like never before. Maybe you're here today and you've never taken that first step, because the first step is you do need to come to Jesus. He loves you. He's paid the price for your sins. He wants you transformed. That's the first step. And he's here today to meet with you. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I have done that, but I've kind of hit this plateau. I really need to start growing again. Jesus wants to make that. Jesus wants to help you with that. I know all of us need to work on growth in some areas because we're all becoming more like Jesus. So while the worship team plays, I want us just to reflect for a moment. Where are you right now? Where were you when you first came to Jesus? Do you see any growth? What more can you do to keep growing? Albert Einstein said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. What do you need to do different to grow?
Where you go, I go. What you say, I'll say. What you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. And what you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray. Where you go. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. What you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray. Where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say. And what you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray. For Jesus only did what he saw you do. He would only say what he heard you speak. He would only move when he felt you leave.